preached all the way down through verse 11, and we're picking up our study with verse number 12. If you're keeping notes with me, I'm preaching, not all tonight, and you'll thank the Lord for this in just a moment, but I'm preaching all the way through chapter 24, okay? So we're picking up our study in chapter 23, verse 12. It'll carry us all the way through the next chapter, chapter number 24. Let me just give you the title of the message here. When you come to this passage of Scripture, Paul is in prison. He's been taken into prison, so to speak. And so I've simply entitled this particular sermon, Paul the Prisoner. That's what I'm giving you tonight, Paul the Prisoner. Let me pray with you, and we'll give you one thought tonight, major thought number one. But relax, it's got five thoughts with it, okay? Let's pray together. Father, would you help us tonight? Fill me with your power and spirit. And as we open the Word of God together, I pray that you calm our hearts. Help us to understand what you're saying. And Lord, help us to apply it to our lives, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now as we come to this passage, we're reminded, just in context, because we've been studying through this book together, reminded how Paul has been rejected, he's been beaten, he's been persecuted. Now his desire was for his people, the Israelites, the Jews, to receive the Lord Jesus as their Savior, but instead they have turned on Paul and they want him dead. Now in verse number 11 of chapter 23, which is where we ended last time we were here, the Lord came and stood by Paul to encourage him the night following all of these things that were taking place. And the Lord not only stood by him, he spoke to him. And if you remember, he spoke peace, he spoke promise, and he spoke purpose to Paul during this night in his life. And this is where we pick up our study beginning in verse number 12. Now I'm not going to read this because this first point covers from verse 12 all the way through the end of this particular chapter, verse number 35. So I'm not going to read all that, but I am going to be referring to it as we go back and forth here. Reading through this passage, I'm talking about the rest of chapter 23 all the way into chapter 24, we see Paul is once again on display for our attention and our admonition. Now there are three major sections I see in this long passage that we're dealing with, and it all concerns the Apostle Paul. And as we look at these things, it's simply lessons that we can learn and apply to our own lives today. So as we go through these truths, I put my notes here. Ask the Lord to speak to your heart, to help you understand, and then apply the truths to your own heart and life. Now, what are these things that we can learn concerning the Apostle Paul? I'm only going to get to one of these tonight. And so right here's the first one. When you look at chapter 23, beginning with verse 12, down through the end of this chapter, verse 35, the first thing we see, I call this Paul's protection. This is what I call it. Paul's protection. Now, I'm not going to read this, but let me paraphrase what's going on. In these verses, verse 12 down through verse 35 of this chapter, we read, when you look at this, you'll find that there were more than 40 men that had banded themselves together. And they bound themselves under a curse, saying that they were not going to eat and they were not going to drink until they had killed Paul. You can read it yourself. They came to the chief priest and the elders, and they concocted the plan to have them call for Paul to be brought unto them under false pretense. And they would just be waiting as he was making his way there, you see, and they were going to jump on him and kill him. But when you read these verses, you'll find that Paul has a nephew. He has a sister, and you'll read of his nephew here. His name's not given. And this nephew somehow, some way, hears this evil plan, and he goes into the castle and he tells Paul what's getting ready to happen. When Paul's nephew tells him the story, Paul calls one of the centurions, and he tells the centurion to take his nephew to the chief captain because he had some news to share with him. So Paul's nephew goes to the chief captain, tells him that he's got some news. The chief captain takes him along somewhere, and this nephew tells the chief captain of the evil conspiracy. Now, the chief captain does not check the validity, nothing. God's at work, you see. And as a result of this, the chief captain said, "Don't tell anybody that you've talked to me." Then he called two centurions. Centurion was a head of 100 soldiers. And you'll read in these passages here that he calls for 200 soldiers, 200 spearmen, and 70 horsemen to take Paul by night to the governor by the name of Felix. Now, these soldiers do just that. And at night, they take him and they arrive safely at their destination. In other words, when you look at all of this, these people were plotting to kill him. God just so happened to have the nephew there who heard it and goes and tells the chief captain, who in turn takes him by night and puts him to where God wants him to be. And in all of this, we see God is protecting Paul. Now, when you look at this and you consider this, how Paul was miraculously protected by Almighty God, there are several things that we can talk about and learn from here. There are five of them. And I want to give these to you, and if I can, slow down, but I know I can't hardly do that. But anyway, here's five things to think about as we think about how God miraculously protected Paul here. Five things to apply to our lives. Number one, here we go. This is letter A if you're following me. Here it is now. First of all, be on guard after a great spiritual blessing. Let me say it again. Be on guard after a great spiritual blessing. Here's what I mean. Look at verse 11 of the chapter. And the night following, the Lord stood by him. Now, I've already preached on this. What a tremendous spiritual high this was in the Apostle Paul's life. It's a nighttime in his life, and so I don't want to go back and preach that message, but it's nighttime, it's a dark time, it's a depressing time. But in verse number 11, something spiritually great is going to happen. The night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." And if you are not here, I encourage you to go back and get the message. The point is this: God showed up in his life. This in chapter 23, verse 11, this is a very, I'm talking about a great spiritual blessing in the Apostle Paul's life. To have the Lord himself come and stand beside you and to speak to you. But notice the next verse, verse 12. And when it was day, when the sun came up, certain of the Jews banded together, bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Do you see this? See, it's interesting to note the timing of this conspiracy, the timing of this further trouble. It came right on the heels of the Lord giving Paul great comfort by standing by him, speaking peace to him, speaking promise to him, speaking purpose to him. The point here is many times the attacks of the enemy take place after great spiritual blessings. Now, folks, you need to understand that. Some of you are going through a great spiritual mountaintop right now. I'm not trying to belittle that. Thank God for the mountaintop experiences. No doubt about it. Thank God for it. But always understand, you cannot have a mountaintop without a valley somewhere, friends. And the fact of the matter is that the devil many times will attack you when you've had a great victory in your life. In other words, there's never a time to let your guard down. That's what I'm saying. One man put it this way: after the comfort for Paul comes the conspiracy against Paul. After the solace from the Savior comes the storm from Satan. After the promise given Paul comes the persecution against Paul. After the night with the presence of the Master comes the day with the presence of the murderers. This is not unusual, it's usual. When God blesses, we can expect Satan to buffet. It not only is so with us, but was also with the Lord Jesus Christ. For just an example, after the dove came upon Christ at his baptism, the devil came upon him in the wilderness, with his great temptation attack. The first thing we notice here in this story, first of all, with Paul's protection, is we learn we need to be on guard after a great spiritual victory or spiritual blessing. Now, folks, again, aren't you glad when you have a great spiritual victory? Amen. I mean, are you awake tonight, friends? That's a good time to say amen from somewhere. I'm telling you, it's great to have spiritual victory, spiritual blessings. Those are wonderful times in life, but they're also dangerous times. Because that's a time when you start letting your guard down. And before you know it, you're hit right between the eyes. In other words, don't be taken by surprise. Are you with me? Amen? If you're not, I'm going to start all over again. Are you with me? I'm not going to do that. You know me better than that. Here's the second thing we learn from this passage that we've put under major thought number one, just Paul's protection. We've learned, number one, be on guard after his great spiritual blessing. Number two, we learned that we ought to be dedicated in our service to the Lord. You say, what do you mean? This came out in my study, and it's convicting. Verse number 12, verse 14, look at this. When it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Verse 14, they came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great curse. We will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now, we know they're not going to kill him, and I dare say they probably went back on this, okay? But the fact of the matter is they were serious with this. As a matter of fact, in order to drive home this point here, I want to consider the dedication that these ungodly people had to their wicked plan. Here's the point. They bound themselves under a curse. They would not eat and they would not drink. They would fast. They would not eat and they would not drink until they had killed Paul. This shows the sincerity of their ungodly purpose. They were sincere in this. They were serious here, okay? They were so serious that they were dedicated not to eat and not to drink until their purpose had been taken care of. You know, going without food and drink says they would go without legitimate pursuits in order to accomplish their goal. See, food and drink, they're not inherently evil. They belong to the necessities of life. Yet these men would go without them in order to kill Paul. And folks, how does this rebuke God's people in our present day who often will not go even without the non-essentials to serve the Lord, much less the essentials? They'll not give up their luxuries, let alone their necessities to serve God. This poor dedication of many Christians was addressed some years ago by a French communist. Here's what he said. A French communist. He was contrasting the dedication of communists, which he was one of them, to the average Christian. Here's what he said. He said, we are ready to sacrifice everything, even our lives, for the cause of communism. But you people, he's talking to Christians, he said, you people are afraid to soil your hands. And he's right. I mean, let me ask you a question. Let me ask myself a question. How dedicated really are we? See, we think that we suffer for Jesus if somebody slams a door in our face today. I'm sorry, friends, that's not persecution. What I'm saying to us is we are weak Christians in the United States of America. And I'm talking about myself too, friends. I'm not preaching at you. I'm convicted myself here. That here we have these ungodly people trying to kill God's soldier, and they are more dedicated to their ungodly purpose than many of God's children are dedicated to Him. Now that ought to convict you tonight. That convicts me. I'm telling you that we need to learn something here. We will not gain many victories over the enemy when our dedication is so inferior to their dedication. Now you know we live in a country today. You know I know what I'm talking about here. The ungodly crowd, how bold are they? Amen. How dedicated are they? They're dedicated to turn this country, let's just be honest, socialism, communism, it's no different. Amen tonight. How dedicated are they to their cause? They don't care, listen, they don't care to offend you, they don't care to offend me, they don't care to throw me in prison, you in prison, makes no difference as long as they get their purpose done. You say, Pastor, you mad? Yes, I'm mad tonight. I'm mad at the evil crowd. And I'm mad that right here, that many times the ungodly, devilish crowd is more dedicated to their ungodly purpose than Christians are to God. It should not be that way. But it is. And we learned that here. That they were willing to go without food, without drink until they killed Paul. And I'm telling you, that ought to speak to our hearts. Are we that dedicated? I mean that we're willing to go without necessities to see God work and see God move and see God's name glorified. Let us ask ourselves if we're as dedicated to the cause of Christ as ungodly people are to their wicked cause. 1 Samuel 12:24, only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. All your heart. For consider how great things He hath done for you. We're noticing now Paul's protection. And in this, we're bringing out just different thoughts that we can apply to our lives. Thought number one, be on guard after a great spiritual blessing. Thought number two, be dedicated in your service to the Lord. Don't let the wicked people, I'm talking about those who are dedicated to the devil and his work, don't let them be more dedicated to their wickedness than you are to Jesus. Just don't let it happen. And the third thing, God's promises do not negate common sense. Let me say it again. God's promises do not negate common sense. Here's the point. Let's read on here, all right? In verse number 15, now when ye with the council signify to the chief priest that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though ye would inquire something more perfectly concerning him, and we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him. That's the conspiracy. Verse 16, notice it. And when Paul's sister's son, there's the nephew, when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. Then Paul said, well, God gave me a promise and I'm just going to trust him through this. Is that what it says? No. What did Paul do? Verse 17. Then called Paul one of the centurions unto him and said, bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him. Here's the point. It's interesting, when Paul's nephew came to him and told him the conspiracy to take his life, he sent the young man to the one who could do something about it. Yes, Paul had God's promise. Sure, you're going to Rome. He had that promise. But he did not stick his head in the sand here, but rather used his common sense to get the news to the right people. Now stay with me here. I'm going to explain what this means. Harry Ironside put it well. He put it this way. He said, notice the level-headed way in which Paul acted. He did not say, I am not afraid of this. God is able to protect me. He's still able to work miracles. He didn't say that. But God does not use miracles when it's not necessary. He would have us use good common sense and not count on his interfering or intervening in some miraculous way. He goes on to say this. I remember years ago when I was a Salvation Army officer, we used to say that there were three things that should characterize every saint of God: grit, grace, and gumption. He said gumption is just good common ordinary sense. And I know many Christians who do not use good sense. Some way or other, they have an idea they are God's favored people, and it's not necessary to use good judgment and wisdom in regard to the affairs of life. The Lord will undertake for them. That's what they think. He goes on to say, bless you. If you're hungry and a good dinner is put before you, God's not going to put the food in your mouth in some miraculous way. And so God isn't going to turn, He isn't turning upside down the universe in order to please people who happen to be in difficult circumstances. He expects us to use common sense. Say, where's faith in that? Right? Where's faith? If God gives you a promise, are you listening to me? He will make it possible for that promise to take place. But it's like this thing, I'm sure you've heard the story. I'm paraphrasing this real quickly, and you may know all the details, but anyway, this story about this man, he was in his house and the water was rising. And he got, I mean, it was rising so much he had to get up on top of his roof. And he started praying, oh God, send me, save me, help me not to drown. About that time, here come a boat. Said, hop in. He said, God's going to give me a miracle. Go on. A little bit of time went on and the helicopter came, dropped a ladder down. Grab on, we'll pull you out. I'm trusting God. I've prayed. He's going to perform a miracle. Lo and behold, he drowns. He said, Lord, I thought you'd protect me. Thought you'd answer my prayer. He said, I sent you a boat and I sent you a helicopter and you said no. It's the same principle, friends. That most of the time, the good common horse sense way is the way God leads. Most of the time. Let me tell you one thing that Preacher Lashley's taught me among multiple things. I cannot tell you how often he's told me this. Brother Jody, just use your common horse sense, son. Whatever that means. I didn't know a horse had sense, but anyway. Just use your common horse sense. That's the same thing right here. When Paul's nephew came to him and said, there's a conspiracy here. They're going to come and they're going to get him to dismiss you under false pretense. And if you leave, they're going to kill you. Paul did not say, I'm trusting God with this. He told me I'm going to Rome. There's nothing I can, I'm just going. No, Paul recognized God let my nephew hear that. Now you go tell the man who can do something about it. Do you see what I'm trying to get across here, friends? God wants us to use our common sense. And God's promises do not negate common sense. It just doesn't do it. Okay, I've got a promise, you know, that I'm going to make it there. Let me break the speed limit. Let me go 150 miles an hour the whole way. Come on, friend. That's tempting the Lord. You've got to trust God, yes, but also use common sense. Let me give you a fourth thing. Two more now, and I'm done. Two more. About 45 minutes worth. No, I'm just kidding with you. Here's a fourth one. God can use anybody to do His will. Now, I get this from Paul's nephew. I'll be honest with you. I've read the Bible and read it multiple times. I forgot he had a nephew. I'll just be honest. And when I'm written, Paul had a nephew. Paul had a sister. Here's the thing. You will not find his name. All we know is he was Paul's nephew. But he's used by God to disrupt the evil plan to kill Paul. All of this should be an encouragement to God's saints who have little to impress people. It's not fame or fortune that's necessary to serve the Lord. It's faithfulness. That's it. Paul's nephew was at that time nothing special other than having Paul for an uncle. But remember, in the day in which they lived, that didn't mean too much in this time, okay? He's a prisoner. It means something to us. Man, wouldn't that be great to be Paul's nephew? Today, yeah, but not in chapter 23. I mean, good night, friends. They want his head hanging out somewhere, so to speak. I'm telling you that Paul's nephew was just an inconspicuous young man who, however, became a valuable tool of God in simply reporting the conspiracy to the right people. This nephew of Paul, he didn't even do that which seemed like a great heroic exploit here either. It was indeed great in its effect that it had here, though. Here's the point. You may discount your work as nothing of any account, yet it may result in that which is very important and vital to the work of the Lord. Don't be concerned about being big in the eyes of man, but be very concerned about your faithfulness in the eyes of God. If you're faithful, God will use you much more than you think. Little did Paul's nephew realize that his seemingly small deed of reporting a conspiracy against the great apostle right here would immortalize him for centuries in the Word of God. Do you think this nephew thought, well, if I do this, God's going to include me in His Word? I don't think it ever crossed his mind. But God put him in here. You know what that tells me? Don't ever fall prey to the lie that you have to be a somebody to serve God. You don't. Matter of fact, all of us are nobodies anyway. Aren't you glad you came to church to hear that? We're all nobodies. We're nothing without Jesus Christ. He is our sufficiency. God is our sufficiency. And what I'm saying to you is that the devil try to make you think, well, you can't sing, well, or you can't preach, or you can't do this, you can't do that. If you can't do those things, then God didn't make you to do those things. He made you to do something else. And I'll guarantee you this, God gave you some gift. There's no question about it. Every child of God is gifted by the Holy Spirit of God. Now find your gift. And if nobody knows what it is, or nobody knows your name, God does. And God will use you like He used this nephew. I'm telling you, God can use anybody. Anybody He wants to use to do His will. So give Him your life. Then let me give you a final thing here as we conclude this first major thought on Paul's protection. The final thing is really what the first point says, that God protects us. And I put it this way, our lives are in God's hands. Now, this is found from verse 12 all the way down through the end of the chapter. If you read those verses, I'm just going to paraphrase. These verses show how our lives are in the hands of our great God. They really are. He's in control, friends. I know sometimes it looks like he's not, but he is. He's in control. The Lord here used Paul's enemies. Paul's nephew, I'm talking about his enemies, one. His nephew, two. And a Roman army to work in Paul's life to get him where he wanted him to be. For instance, Paul was hated to the point his life was in danger. So he needed 24-hour surveillance. He needed to be protected. There's no way that he could have been walking out on the streets right now. They'd have killed him. If he would have gone into a private home, they'd have found it and they would have killed him. So you know what God did? He had the Romans arrest him. And now he's under the guard 24 hours a day of the Romans. Here's the point. Even though he couldn't stay in somebody else's private home, allowed to walk the streets, he needed a guard 24 hours a day, and God provided him such a bodyguard in the Roman soldiers and at Rome's expense. Paul could not have gotten a better bodyguard from men than from the Roman soldiers. You know, this is just another illustration of the fact that God can use his enemies to protect his children. He can. Rome certainly was no friend of Christ. They didn't care about Christ. Come on. Yet they provided excellent protection for one of the greatest ambassadors of Christ the world has ever known. God is still in control. And ever so often he manifests this control by using the enemy to do the work for him. It's foolish to fight against God. Because when you do, you end up fighting against yourself. W.A. Criswell put it this way, mighty man of God with the Lord now. He said, even though 40 men planned to slay the apostle, God arranged it where 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen would see to it that Paul was safe until he was delivered to Rome. He said, is Claudius Lysias a Christian? No, the man in the story. He said, are the soldiers Christians? No. Are any of the spearmen Christians? No. Are any of the 70 cavalry men Christians? No. Yet God carried out his work, making the wrath of man to praise him. He went on to say, sometimes we may think that the world is lost in darkness, lost in infidelity, as nations seem to be doubling up their fist in the face of God. Hey, we're living in a day like that, friends. It looks as though the communists are going to take over the whole earth, including us, piece by piece, and break us all. He went on to say, I think, Lord, what will become of your people, your churches, and the gospel? If we're not drowned by stated open infidelity, atheism, and communism, then we're drowned and decimated by secularism, materialism, worldliness. Lord God, what will happen to us? Then I read the account in our story. Talking about this account. God used men who were strangers to him. And they did not even know or realize they were serving him. They didn't even know they were doing it. I know in Paul's eyes, I can't believe I'm in prison. But in the realms of glory, God used that to protect his life. Do you see that? And we see that our lives are in the hands of God. The point in all of this is we can trust God. He is in control, even when it's hard to see his hand. Often when we think everything is against us, when we feel that life is not worth living, God is up there in heaven bringing all the circumstances together so that in the end he might be a blessing to us. And oh, if we will just follow him and trust him, he will bring us out into the sunlight. Now I want you to turn with me to Psalm number 91. Psalm 91. Tonight we've looked at five things as we're looking at this story on Paul the prisoner. And the first major thing we're looking at, we won't get to the second thing until later. Maybe even next Wednesday night, possibly. As we move into chapter 24, I'll begin the second major thought in Paul's life. And then the third major thought is also in chapter 24. But this first major thought is found in chapter 23, verses 12, down to the end of that chapter, where there's this conspiracy against him, and Paul doesn't know about it, but his nephew happens to hear about it, and he goes and tells Paul, and Paul sends him to the chief captain. The chief captain brings 470 soldiers together to deliver him at night, and all these kind of things. And we look at that, and we see five major things that were to be on guard after a great spiritual blessing. Immediately, I'm talking about when the sun came up after the night when the Lord stood by him. What a great spiritual blessing, great spiritual mountaintop. The day after that, I mean right on the heels of it, they're now forming another conspiracy to kill him. You got to be on guard, especially when you feel the Lord with you so strongly, when you're having a great spiritual blessing. We've looked, secondly, that we ought to be dedicated in our service, that the evil crowd are dedicated in their purposes. Hey, you see that on the news, don't you? How dedicated they are today. The sad thing is many of them are dedicated more than many of God's children. May that not be true here at Buffalo Ridge. May we be fully dedicated to Jesus Christ and not let the wicked crowd outdo our dedication to Jesus. Shame on us if that happens. Third thing we've looked at is that God's promises do not negate common sense. That Paul recognized God's hand with his nephew. He had to. Because Paul had the promise, you're going to make it to Rome. So when the nephew came to him, why didn't Paul just say, thank you, son, I appreciate that, but God's got this thing. Why didn't he do that? Because God's teaching us something. Sometimes you sit back waiting for a miracle, God's put something else in your lap that you've not done yet. Use your common sense. Use what God's put in front of you and ask God to help you. It still takes the power of God to do it, whether he uses a nephew or whether he uses a miracle. But if he's put a nephew in your life, use the nephew. Use your common sense. Fourth thing we notice, God can use anybody to do his will. Here's a nephew that I told you I forgot about. I forgot about it. But God didn't forget about him. He included him in the Word of God. And if you're faithful to God, God will use you. If you're available, he'll take you. I'm glad for that tonight. And the fifth thing is that our lives are in the hands of God. You're in Psalm number 91. This is basically just talking about trusting in God, resting in God. Your life is in his hands. Look at Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say, the Lord is my refuge, my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings thou shalt trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. There's the angels. We've been studying those. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble and I will deliver him and honor him. With long life shall I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Can I paraphrase? Look here, please. Take a deep breath. Relax. God's got you. It's okay. Nothing can touch you that doesn't pass through his hands first. Relax. Trust. Believe. Because you're safe in the arms of Almighty God. That ought to encourage you a little bit tonight. That ought to cause you in your heart to say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you that I can trust and that I am safe in the arms of God. Paul's protection. protection. It came from God even when Paul did not understand. God was still watching over him and taking care of him. That's the message. That's Roman numeral 1. I'm looking forward to 2 and 3. Hope you are too. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Shall we? Father, would you bless tonight? Help us to understand these thoughts. Thank you for these truths that we're protected by God. And even when we don't see, we don't understand, you have the nephews out. You have the Roman guard out. And Lord, you can use anything you want to. You can use anybody you want to fulfill your promises in our lives. Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to rest in you. Help us to believe you. And Lord, not to fret and worry and fear, but just to relax in the arms of Jesus Christ. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I don't want to let a service come and go without giving you the opportunity to trust the Lord. So as we get prepared and they begin to play through softly, I wonder tonight, what is God saying to you? What is the Lord saying to your heart tonight? What is He speaking to you about? You know, I hope God is speaking to you. I feel sorry for a child of God whose the voice of God has been silenced in their heart and life. Tonight I wonder, what is the Lord saying to you? Has there been a time, do you know that there's been a time when you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? That you're trusting Him and Him alone. You've trusted the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord. You've asked Him to come into your heart and forgive your sin. Do you know that's happened in your life? I trust it has. If it hasn't, come, let us take a Bible and share the gospel with you. Today would be the greatest day of your life. But I wonder as they begin to play through softly. I wonder tonight, child of God, do you need to trust in the protecting hand of God? That in this chapter, chapter 13, verse 12, down through verse number 35, we see that even though there was a conspiracy, and there were these people who were trying to kill Paul, that Almighty God was not through with him. And the hand of God was protecting him. And he was using and moving pieces around to the point to where he got to the point that God told him he would get to. Just trust. Relax. Believe the promises of God and act accordingly. If the Lord has dealt with you tonight, or if He's encouraged you tonight, or whatever the case may be, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to ask you to respond and come to the altar and talk to the Lord about it. Father, would you take it and use it, I pray. May you take these thoughts and embed them in our hearts, embed them in our minds, where we cannot get away from them. Help us to be on guard after great spiritual blessings. Help us, Lord, to be dedicated to you completely. To use the common sense that you give to us. Lord, to realize that you use anybody. May we give ourselves to you. And that our lives are in your hands. Help us to trust and rest and believe. May thy will be done, I pray. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I ask Brother Gary to begin to sing. If the Lord is speaking to you tonight and he wants you to come, I want you to come. Would you please, as he sings, you come now.
Be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you. Beneath His wings of love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day. Or all the way, He will take care of you. God will take care of you.
All right, if I take your prayer list out tonight, turn to the missionary section, and I'm going to give you some specific requests for these missionaries. And Stephen and Julie Knickerbocker are in Burkina Faso, And I don't usually read a whole lot, but I want to read this first paragraph because it's talking about security in Burkina Faso. And it says, Burkina Faso is located in the southern border of the Sahara Desert, which harbors terrorist activity in West Africa. Terrorism in Burkina has increased progressively since our arrival in 2014, and has reached a point where the U.S. Embassy recommends that we do not leave the capital city for safety concerns. There have been more frequent attacks these last few months, abductions, attacks on police and armed forces, and threats directed toward Christians and schools in efforts to convert them to Islam. As a result of the increased terrorist activity, many schools have closed. The vice president has resigned from office. Civilians in neighboring province have been threatened and killed. And it says, we feel safe for the moment, but just kind of waiting on the Lord's direction. So these folks, we've talked about God protecting Paul. They need the same thing.
Amen.
So let's pray for them. They are also in the midst of building a church and kind of doing it as they get funds. And their church folks are doing the work, so I ask God to bless, give them safety, and help them as they're building. Secondly, Joyce Oshiro, who has been in Japan serving the Lord for many, many years, has a physical need. She did have a hip replacement in October and is doing well. But if you have a chance, stop in the hall and read her letter. Got an early morning call that Mr. Nakamatsu, I think, 84-year-old dad of the handicapped sibling she'd been teaching had passed away, 84 years old. She said, I was able to lead him to the Lord in July. Wow. And that's not the only one, all right? So we go on, and Saya, a 21-year-old, a young lady, started coming to church. She began working with her, and she got saved. But then another exciting one. I mean, they're all exciting. The pastor's wife, father, passed away. There's no date here, but I'm sure he must have been in his 80s. Got saved 1 week before he passed away. Boy, that's called the grace of God, isn't it? So they're seeing some great, great things happening in their ministry there. The final is from some people you probably don't know. Their names are Mullins, and they're working in England. And the Lord's doing some special things for them. We do need to pray about their settlement visa. They are working on that right now, and they'll be able to stay in the country. And this coming Sunday, or the 17th, I think it's, they're having a dedication service for a new building. And when I was down in Knoxville seeing Wes, he showed me a picture of the double-decker bus that they have got. You that went to London with us, England, you got to ride on one of those big red double-decker buses. Somebody bought one and gave it to the church. And in Birmingham, they don't have double-decker buses. Like, can you imagine as a kid, wouldn't you want to ride that bus? And they're seeing some great things, getting, reaching all kinds of new folks. With this new building and the influx of new kids, they've now been able to divide the Sunday school into juniors and seniors. And so they're just seeing some exciting things happening there in England. And I know they're busy as all get out. Levi always is. But let's continue to pray for Levi and Brittany. And, of course, Ben Guyon is there helping them also, and working in Liverpool. And that church is doing really well. So let's continue to pray for the Mullins, Joyce Oshiro, and the Knickerbockers.
All right, if you'll take a pen out, I'll give you some other requests to write down here. This is our week to stay in auditorium together, so we'll be praying here momentarily. In the prayer request section, if you'll write these names down, that'd be great. These are two of Miss Pat Owen's aunts that she's asking us to pray for. Both are believers. Both are in pretty bad physical shape.